Our study tonight is out of the book of Ezekiel, chapter 15, verses 1 to 8. Just those are the total number of verses in the chapter. And it's the title, Our Uselessness Without God's Righteousness. It's easy for us believers to place a high value on human intellect or a special talent to perform a certain work or even to serve God in some great enterprise or ministry. However, God views us in a different way, noting that without righteousness, we are useless to him. And Ezekiel 15, 1-8 provides a striking illustration and lesson on this issue for our insight and our edification. I'd like to read the chapters and then we'll look at it. Ezekiel chapter 15, 1-8. And the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, what is the vine tree more than any tree, or than a branch which is among the trees of the forest? Shall wood be taken thereof to do any work? Or will men take a pin of it to hang any vessel thereon? Behold, it is cast into the fire for fuel. The fire devoureth both ends of it, and the midst of it is burned. Is it useful for any work? Behold, when it was in whole, or before it was burned, it was meat for no work. How much less shall it be meat yet for any work, when the fire hath devoured it, and it is burned up? Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, as the vine tree among the trees of the forest, which I have given to the fire for fuel, so will I give the inhabitants of Jerusalem. And I will set my face against them. They shall go out from one fire, and another fire shall devour them, and you shall know that I am the Lord when I set my face against them. And I will make the land desolate because they have committed a trespass, saith the Lord God. We have a little bit of clarification to go here, but I never cease to be amazed at the way the Lord takes objects in nature that he has made. And he uses them kind of like we would use in a children's conversation for illustrating truth. And he did it in this particular situation. And I wonder if this is a specific reason why he made the wild grapevine the way he did. We have wild grapevines in our in the woods behind our house. And man, the wood there is just as gnarly and twisted. And there's no way you could make anything for furniture out of it at all. But grapevines are valuable if they grow good grapes. That's it. Otherwise, they're good for the fire. Anyway, God presented Ezekiel with an illustration of the wood of wild grapevine, of a wild grapevine in a forest of trees, in verses 1 to 5. God asked Ezekiel how the wood of a vine is of more value than the wood of any other tree. The answer is obvious. Grapevine branches are uneven, tangled, rubbery, and twisted in texture, good only for bearing fruit, if the fruit is good grapes. God then asked Ezekiel if wood is taken from the vine to make anything of use for man, to which question Ezekiel knew the answer was that the wood could not be made into anything useful. If you've ever seen the wood, you take it and you can actually, it's malleable, you can bend it like that. But it's gnarly and twisted, you can't make anything out of it. Well, the Lord then asked him if one can make a small peg from a short section of the vine, a peg on which one could hang a vessel, to which Ezekiel knew the answer was that the wood of the vine was useless even for making a small peg upon which to hang things due to its physical properties. Even a small peg, if you take it 3-4 inches long, it's too malleable like that. And also it's bent, it's twisted. You can't make it work properly. Well, God then claimed that the vine's wood was going to only for use as fuel in a fire. The Lord then observed that if the wood were to be partially burned in the fire, consumed on both ends of the branch, with the middle being charred, it could still not be useful for anything, especially since it had been useless before it had been burned in the fire. When I was writing this up, I was thinking of the men's retreat. We often have men's retreats where we have a fire, and I always get a kick out of watching the boys and the young men play with a fire. They'll take, an empty soda can, and they'll stick it in there, put water in there, put it in there and boil the water in it. Or they'll take a stick and burn one in and turn around and burn the other end, and then they'll char the thing up one side and down the other. And after a while, it's good for nothing. They just throw the whole thing in the fire. And I wonder sometimes if the Lord has watched a lot of kids play with fire that way, you know, campfires and so forth. He decided, I'm going to use an illustration that they understand thoroughly. And that's what he did here. Well, the Lord then applied this illustration to the wicked people of Jerusalem. God asserted that like the wild grapevine of the forest that he had given man for use as firewood, he had given up on the inhabitants of the city of Jerusalem for punishment in God's fire of judgment for sin. It's interesting here. God was looking for righteousness. If there's no righteousness, there's no usefulness in man. Righteousness is priority number one with God, because the big problem with man is sin. And if we're not righteous, we need, of course, to believe in Christ as our Savior and be righteous. And as a believer, we need to make sure that our sins are confessed up so that we live righteously and we serve the Lord in righteousness. If we don't, the best efforts that we have, even with the good motivations and so forth, but if we're harboring sin in our hearts, that's absolutely unacceptable to God, and we're essentially practically useless for him. So, the Lord said he would set his face against the city, meaning he would certainly punish her. Some of the city's inhabitants had surrendered to Babylon back in 597 BC. And though they had avoided total destruction as a city, God would bring the Babylonians back again to Jerusalem to finish their original task. Much like a vine branch that had come out of the fire, somewhat charred, only to be put back into the fire to be completely consumed. See, that's why he's talking about the branch that's put in the fire a little bit and it's out, and then it's good nothing to be put back in the fire. They'd been put in the fire one time with Babylon having come, but they hadn't repented and everything, so God was going to put them back in the fire to be completely burned up. So the people of Jerusalem would then know that God was the Lord when this final destruction occurred, and God would make the land of Judah desolate in punishment for the people's faithless involvement with false idols in place of worshiping the Lord. Very interesting. And this is very applicable for today, because in many circles of evangelicalism, there are a lot of people, pastors, leaders, Christians, that are seeking with good motivation, we put it that way, or decent motivation to serve God or to minister to God and so forth. But they may be harboring something in their hearts that is sinful, or they're in love with the world system and so forth. And what they don't realize is their best efforts are futile in God's eyes, because there has to be perfect righteousness. We have to be cleansed before the Lord. So, the lesson is, like the wood of a wild grapevine is of no practical value but to be used as fuel in a fire, so the sinful people of Jerusalem were of no practical value to God but to receive his punishment for sin. Like the branch of a wild vine that is exposed to partial burning is no more valuable than it was before it was burned, so Jerusalem's people, who had already experienced a partial deportation to Babylon in divine judgment, were no more repentant than before, so they would certainly face God's final destruction at the hands of the Babylonians. So, in application, if we know that we have sinned, may we confess that sin to God for his forgiveness and turn from that sin. 1 John 1:9. For apart from repentance and righteousness, we are useless to the Lord. Of course, a person needs to know Jesus Christ as their Savior. They haven't known Christ as their Savior. They need to believe in him, and then God forgives their sins at that point. But if we can commit sins after we have come to faith in Christ, those sins need to be confessed to the Lord. And that's where we apply 1 John 1:9. We confess it to God in prayer and in the name of the Lord Jesus. Number two, since personal righteousness is so necessary for one to enjoy God's blessing, may we resist rationalizing that we can barter God into not holding us accountable for sin if we try to impress him with certain works. Harboring sin makes us utterly useless to the Lord. So the only way to be restored to a place of blessing is to address our issue of sin and have it removed in God's grace. Now, number three, since 1 John 3:4 defines sin as lawlessness, that is, as the violation of God's law or God's word, if we try to please God in some realm of life, but our method or our means violate Scripture, we must correct the errant means or method and confess to God our sin in having used the wrong means or method, or know that our best efforts to please God are going to be unacceptable. It's interesting, Paul the Apostle in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5, he's writing to a man who's a pastor, and he says, if a man strive also for the masters, yet he's not crowned except he strive lawfully. He's referring to the games, the Olympic games that they would be in. If you're going to strive, you have to strive according to the rules. I'll never forget watching Ben Johnson many years ago run in the Olympics, and he actually broke the world record in running the 100-meter dash. But then it was found out that he was on steroids. So he lost the medal, and it went. The guy had got second. Who is his name? It's the American that got second. Ben Johnson was the one who was running for Canada, but he lost the gold medal because he was on. So same it is with the Lord. We have to run according to the rules. We have to function according to the rules. Now, number four, if righteousness is God's top priority for us, we best follow the Lord's leading in our lives to become occupied with living and serving Him the way He desires. Resorting to our own ideas of pleasing God cannot possibly please Him, for doing our own thing leaves us as useless to the Lord as the wood of a wild grapevine. 50 years ago, this past Sunday, the Lord called me into the ministry. I had my own ideas of what I wanted to do for the Lord, and I thought it was impressive, and I would really impress the Lord if I, went ahead and did this. And the Lord revealed to me, I was looking at the verse, 1 Samuel 15:22, which says, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as a sin of witchcraft. And the Lord convicted me of that. And he had wanted me in the pastorate. I was trying to fight him on that. I wasn't interested in the pastorate. I had no desire for it. I wanted to do something else. But the Lord directed me to go back, finish my education, finish Bible college, then go on to seminary and go into the pastorate. And I yielded to the Lord's will at that particular point. But I since have learned that's exactly true. God has a map for each of our lives. He's mapped it all out. He wants us to go down that map. I mean, it may not be the same path that He has for someone else, but He's got a path for us. And He wants us to go down that path. If we try to tell Him, well, Lord, that's a good path, but here's another one over here. And the Lord says, no. I'm not interested in that. I made this path for you. You take this path. If you want any reward from here, you have to take the path. And that's what I learned in my call. So I would encourage us all, as I encourage myself even now, to make sure that we're doing the thing that God wants us. Righteousness with God is absolute priority number one. And so we need to stay with that.